The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I've started a series last week about prophecy fulfilled. And what I want us to see through these teachings, and it'll go on for several weeks, through these teachings, is that God has a plan. And no one and nothing can get in the way of that plan. Evil men, tyrants, despots, governments have had evil intentions throughout history. And many of them have tried to stop the plan of God. Just like this morning, they shared the reality of what Herod tried to do by killing the Messiah. He wanted to wipe him off the face of the earth. It cannot be done. They could not harm the anointed one of God until God released him to be put on the cross. He fulfilled everything. And there are going to be things that are in Bible, in the scripture, in the Bible, that are going to be fulfilled in the future that cannot be stopped. No one will be able to stop that. And I want to tell you something. There are some evil things that are going to take place that the Bible says are going to happen. And you can't stop that with all your praying in the world. It's going to happen. But the great thing is that the wonderful things that God has planned for his people and the protection that he has promised can't be stopped by all the evil as well. So as we go through these teachings, I just want you to know God has a plan, and not only to fulfill and bring Jesus Christ back to this earth and set up his kingdom, he has a plan for you. And no one and nothing can stop that plan. As long as you don't stop it. Get in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. Trust your God. And the plan for your life will be fulfilled. So let's talk a little bit this morning about prophecy that was fulfilled around the birth of Christ. My title of my message this morning is "Unto Us a Child is Born." I've taken that from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But before we go there, I'll share that scripture with you after a while. But before we go there, I would like to talk just a little bit about the fact that Jesus that was born in the manger was destined to be the Lamb of God that was going to be slain for the sins of the world. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said this when he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And he was making reference to the fact, he was looking back in history, that God had established the fact that a lamb in the Old Testament during the Exodus from Egypt, a lamb's blood would be placed on the doorposts. And that lamb signified the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that was going to come and die for the sins of the world. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah the prophet was moved by the Holy Spirit to give a prophecy concerning a man of sorrows. And that man of sorrows would suffer and die for the sins of his people. And this is what verse 7 says. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Once again, you know, the prophets understood by the Holy Spirit what was going to happen. The man of sorrows was going to come as a lamb to be slaughtered for us. Jesus is clearly the servant that he was talking about, and he's clearly the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The shedding of blood is so important that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9:22 said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he was talking about the cleansing of sin. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood. The Jewish people at the time of Jesus had been waiting for their Messiah for 4,000 years. And John just simply said, here he is. But they missed it. As a whole, they missed it. As a nation, they didn't receive him. Many Jewish people received Christ. And there are Jewish people receiving Christ today. The Bible is very clear that even some of the priests and the rabbis received Christ as their Savior. They believed the prophecies. But there was some confusion that was all around the prophecies during that time. Because Isaiah had prophesied that he would be the root of Jesse, making him a descendant of David, the great warrior king. So they were expecting the Messiah to come as a great warrior who was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression. So many of them really missed what was the other prophecies that were taking place. But I can tell you this, that scripture is going to be fulfilled in the very near future. Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, is going to come back. He's going to split the eastern sky. He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He is going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he roars out of heaven to this earth, he's coming back to judge all who do not know him as their personal Savior, who have not received his blood. Amen. Praise God. I believe I can say that the people in this room will not be counted in that number. They'll be counted in the number that say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to hear. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to go over some of the scripture that was shared this morning with the children. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, fulfilling the scripture. Once again, we see a 700-year-old prophecy that's being fulfilled here, stating that a virgin's going to have a son, and that son will be God in the flesh. Walk among the people. Be with us. Feel our pain. Understand our temptations. Know exactly what it means to be human. That's why he came. He wanted to show us that he understood us. He wanted to walk with us. He wanted to feel and touch and smell and be everything that we are. So he could do it without spot or blemish. Without any kind of sin in his life. And then ultimately be hung on the cross for our sins. Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Praise God. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies have been given about the Messiah. And all those prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there's others to be fulfilled about his return. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all this. But it talks about Herod. It talks about the wise men. And Herod was Herod the First, or Herod the Great. And he was installed as the king by the Romans. He was an Edomite, and he was hated by the Jewish people, and particularly the leaders of Judaism. He accomplished a great deal in his life. He was a tyrant, but one of the things that he did do that was incredible, he restored the Jerusalem temple to almost the same magnificence that it had during the time of Solomon. He added to it, and it was an incredible edifice by the time he was finished with it. But he was a cruel tyrant. He forced heavy taxes and brutally oppressed people wherever he went. He even had his brother-in-law and several of his wives and sons executed because he was afraid someone was going to take power from him. He wanted to remain king. And in the scripture, we know that it tells us just how cruel he was, because when he found out that the wise men didn't return and tell him where Messiah was, he went and he sent soldiers into Bethlehem to kill all the children 2 years and younger. That's a real tyrant. And that in itself was a prophecy that was over 500 years old. When the wise men came knocking on Herod's door, it would have caused him great concern. I can tell you this, because the Bible tells us they were from the east and did not have to travel very far from from Jerusalem area and Bethlehem eastward before you moved out of the Roman Empire. And it would have caused a great deal of concern for Herod, because he saw these men who had come into his region. He was responsible for keeping peace, and no doubt they didn't come alone. There was a huge entourage of people that traveled with him, and probably many of them were soldiers to protect these men. The Greek word translated wise men, we all know this, but just to give you a little background on it, the Greek word is magos. It's translated from the Persian word for a select sect of priests. And we're much more familiar with the Latinized form of the word, Magi. And these men were from a priestly sect from Persia, which is modern day Iran. Now, we all understand, or we know pretty much where Iran is, because it's been in our news in the last 10-15 years. We understand this area somewhat. We've heard about their culture and we know some things about it. But here's some things that we've assumed about these wise men. It may not necessarily be true. We've assumed that there were three of them because that's church tradition. Why? Because there were three gifts. But the fact is, we don't know how many there were. We are not told. I can tell you this, from my study, historically in the East, the Magi traditionally numbered up to 12. So there could have been a lot of them that came. Whether there was 12 or 3, it doesn't really matter. That's not something that we want to argue about. What does matter is the fact that they came to worship the newborn king of the Jews. How did they know that the king of the Jews was about to be born? This was an incredible journey that they took. It was about 1,000 miles. And you can imagine how perilous, how dangerous it would have been for them to journey this distance. It would have taken several months. We don't know exactly how long, but it would have taken a long time for them to travel from that place to Jerusalem. They came prepared for anything. Like I said, I think they probably had soldiers with them. But what they found is exactly what they had hoped for. They found the Savior of the world. How do they know this? Well, there's one possible answer, which I believe is very logical and very credible. They had this information handed down to them for centuries, from generation to generation. Now remember, these people, these men were priests, and the way that their ancestors became priests was that it was hereditary. It was handed down from generation to generation. So they were taught from generation to generation. And I believe the way they were taught, or the reason that they knew about the Messiah, or one very logical explanation of that, is that they learned this from the prophet Daniel. Remember, the prophet Daniel was taken with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, into Babylon during the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. They became wise men in the court. They were so blessed of God. They had so much wisdom and understanding that the great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, chose Daniel to be the head over all the wise men, all the magi in his court. And Daniel, of course, being a wise man, said, "Hey, king, I want you to recognize I have three friends who are just as wise. Place them in royal positions as well." These men had great power and influence. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, and Daniel chapter 2, verse 49. These men had incredible influence in this pagan society. And I am absolutely sure, by the things that we read about Daniel, is he never compromised his belief in his God. He always told people exactly what he believed, even at the peril of his life. Remember, he was thrown into the lion's den. His three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace, all because they refused to deny the living God. The influence they would have had on this priestly sect would have been incredible, and they would have taught them exactly what they believed in, that there was a Messiah coming, and he was going to come through the Jews. That's why they were looking for him. It's pretty incredible. Daniel himself was given specific instructions or information concerning the time of the Messiah in chapter 9, verse 5. He was given, it was kind of a riddle, but they would have been able to figure it out. He was given the precise time that 483 years was going to pass, and the prophecy of the Messiah was going to be fulfilled. So when these guys realized that the time was drawing near, it was getting close, they would have started looking for the signs. And they saw a sign in the heavens, which they knew was going to come as well. And it was a star. And that star was their sign. And they began to realize they needed to follow that star to find the King of the Jews. It led them to Jerusalem, where they also encountered Herod. And of course, Herod had had the priests and the wise men of Jerusalem to study the scripture and tell us, where is the Messiah going to be born? And a 700-year-old prophecy brought forth the truth about that in Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. You say all these things were prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. It could not have just been happenstance. It's not coincidence. God had a plan. Even the gifts given by the Magi were prophetic. They were speaking of the Lord's office as king, priest, and savior. Gold speaks of kingship. Frankincense was a spice used in priestly duties. And myrrh, of course, was an embalming ointment, thinking about anticipating his death. Turn over with me into Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Once again, we're looking at fulfillment of Scripture. Go back. Turn back with me to Micah 4, 6 through 8. Because what I want to point out to you is the fact that God's plan was being completely fulfilled through the Scripture down to the very detail of the expectations of the Scriptures and the teachings. Micah 4, 6 through 8. If you haven't found it, I'll just read it to you. Micah 4, 6 through 8. "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughters of Jerusalem." As we read through this scripture, it may be a little confusing. You may not understand what he's talking about, but I can tell you this, along with chapter 5, verse 2, is prophetic teachings about the coming of the Messiah. Verse 2 in chapter 5 is the one that we read about or looked at about Bethlehem being the place where the Messiah was going to be born. Micah is giving prophetic utterance about the kingdom of God and the Messiah as king over the whole earth. He is teaching us that there is going to be prophetic fulfillment in the future. But when we look at this phrase, I want you to look in verse 8. It says, "the tower of the flock." In Hebrew, it's Migdal Adar. And according to the Talmud, which is the collection of ancient Jewish writings that helped form the basis of the Jewish religious law, Migdal Adar is an area on the outskirts of Bethlehem where all cattle, sheep, goats that are cared for in this area and where they're found there, they are deemed to be holy and consecrated and can only be used for sacrifices in the temple, particularly the peace offerings and, get this, the Passover sacrifice. These animals in this particular area were set aside for the Passover sacrifice, which Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb for us. There was a circle that encompassed Jerusalem and Bethlehem area called Migdal Adar that these animals were cared for. That means that the men, and historically Jewish writings, the men that cared for them, these shepherds, were not just ordinary shepherds. They were special shepherds that were trained by the temple priest to care for kosher animals or blessed animals. This is incredible when we really start thinking about it. These men understood that when a lamb was born without spot or blemish, that they had to take great care of that lamb to make sure it continued to be without spot or blemish. These men were trained, they were prepared, and they knew what to do when these lambs were born. Not every lamb was born without spot or blemish, but those who were given special care. Now, based on the prophecy in Micah chapter 4 and 5, the prominent Jewish rabbis have concluded in their sacred writings that from all the places in Israel where the Messiah would be born would be Bethlehem. We read that. And specifically, this area called Migdal Adar. Now, let's go back to Luke real quick. I want to try to tie all this together for you. I hope that I'm trying my best to be clear about this so that you can understand how God put all this together. It was all, you remember in the New Testament, it talks about how the law was a schoolmaster for us so that we can see that God had a plan. Well, all the law and all the sacrifices and all the things that were established during this time, the birth of Christ, that were in place had all specifically been designed to fulfill the law. And Jesus was specifically designed. He said, I haven't come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. To fulfill the law. Luke chapter 2, once again. Then the angel said to them, verse 10 and 11, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." In this verse, verse 12, the angel gives the Migdal Adar shepherds a sign. The baby's going to be wrapped in strips of cloth, that's what it's translated, swaddling clothes, strips of cloth. And I've often thought to myself, why strips of cloth? Well, you know, I asked Tammy that. She said, well, because they were poor. Well, maybe, but even if I was poor, I wouldn't rip up strips of cloth to wrap my baby in. You know, I would probably find rags or pieces of clothing. But it's not talking about just different articles of clothing. It's talking about specifically strips of cloth that were made for a purpose. These strips of cloth is incredible when you start thinking about it. how God had all this arranged. First of all, I want you to understand that the manger that Jesus was born in may not be the traditional manger that we think about. Because the Magdal Adar mangers were special mangers. They were designed to care for the perfect animals that were taken from the flocks for the sacrifice. They would have been the cleanest, the best. Now understand something. They were still mangers. Nobody wants to be born in a manger. But they were specifically designed. They were. How many have ever seen, maybe you've seen on TV, or maybe you've been in a horse stable that are particularly for thoroughbreds? Have you ever seen how they treat those animals? I want to be a thoroughbred. They take care of those animals. They feed them well. They brush them. They wash them. They're in heated stalls. You know, they take good care of them. Why? Because they're very special. They're costly. One of the things that we learn from this teaching is that these Magdal Adar stables were stables that most likely were supported by the temple taxes. So there was lots of money being poured into these stables. They were very well, we don't know whether they were caves or not. I know that's something that's speculated. But what we do know is that they were specially designed. They were not only specially designed, but the sign. How did the shepherds know that the swaddling clothes would be a sign for them to look, where to look for the baby? Because when those lambs were born to those shepherds in the fields and they found one that was perfect, without spot or blemish, they would take it to these Magdal Adar stables, special stables. And in those stables, they had strips of cloth that were designed specifically for this purpose, to wrap around the legs of the animals to keep them from having a spot or blemish on them. Incredible. And they wrapped them up, and not only, listen to me, if this was kosher, like it appears that it is, those strips of cloth would have been blessed by the priests. Wow, our Lord and Savior. Yes, he was born in a stable, no doubt about it. But it was a special stable designed for the special Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I love that. There's more to the story than we realized. God is so good. In the Old Testament, well, first of all, let me say this. The angels appeared that night to the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem. It was not just a declaration of good news to simple shepherds. It was a powerful prophetic sign to all the people around. They knew exactly what that place was, why it was prepared, and who would be there. The lambs of God. Powerful prophetic statement. In the Old Testament, there are 60 major messianic prophecies and approximately 270 ramifications or allusions to the birth of Christ. And they're all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Peter Stoner, who is a professor of science at Mount Westmont College, did a scientific study with the help of 600 of his students. And this is what he found. He found that the chance of any one man having lived through the course of history down to the present time able to fulfill just 8 of the messianic prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, let me tell you something. I don't understand that. I'm not going to pretend like I do. It's 1.76 trillion. Or 17 with 17 zeros behind it. That's the chances. A simple way to understand it, though, is to imagine having a quadrillion cookies that we would take and spread all over the United States. And then we would take one of those cookies and we'd take all the chocolate chips out of them. And that one without chocolate chips, we would put in those rest of those cookies and mix them all together. And then we would take Bud Wilson. Say, Bud Wilson, you can go anywhere you want in the United States to find that one cookie without chocolate chips. But before you start, we're going to blindfold you. And you get one chance to find that cookie. That's how incredible the odds are. Impossible. Dr. Charles Ryer says that according to the laws of chance, it would require 200 million Earths populated with 4 billion people each to come up with one person whose life would fulfill just 100 of the accurate prophecies without any errors in the sequence. Yet the scripture records that Jesus fulfilled over 300 of these scriptures. 300 prophecies. It's incredible how this has all come together. It's incredible that men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these prophecies down. Shepherds to kings, living in different times over a time period of 1,400 years. And yet it all comes together exactly as the living God proclaimed that it would. It all points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That's the one we serve. That's why we're here today, because we believe that. Because we know it. We are convinced that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That he died for our sins. He first came. He came as the Lamb of God. And he fulfilled every nuance of the prophecies. Born in the right region. Born in the right place, and I'm sure he was probably born in exactly the right stable where God wanted him to be. What a God we serve. Stand with me. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.